Sounds like the message of the psalmist, doesn't it? I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. It's good to be here with you today. And it's a real privilege to be part of Dr. Patterson's classroom, as he reminded us yesterday. And I want to thank him for making this day a part of his curriculum. This is a real privilege and opportunity for us to think about something important. We've called this here at Southwestern, this is the third year, I believe, we've had Black Heritage Day. It's a special opportunity for us to reflect on some things, for God to speak to us about some important matters. And I'm very grateful to Dr. Patterson for making this opportunity available and for asking me to speak on this day. As we get prepared for this, I want to tell you one important thing. I'm very proud that my wife was able to make it today. And it's really great to have a wife who stands with you and helps you through so many things. So if you're one of my students, I would really encourage you to say hello to my wife and give her your blessing today. There's so many different times in which she has been a blessing to me and has helped me through so many different things and has just been there to remind me just how wonderful it is to be one of God's children in times when you need it. Amen. Now, today we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 10. So if you go ahead and turn in the Word to Acts chapter 10. I want to thank you for some of you I see in today, some of my former students, people have come to support me, encourage me. Some of my current students have come to support me and encourage me. That's great. And I just pray the Lord would speak to all of us today, and I appreciate your encouragement by being here to hear the word of the Lord. And as you're going to see today in this message, I connect very much with the message of this particular passage. And I hope that God will show you as we go through this why it is that God has chosen me to be here on this particular day, Black Heritage Day, to proclaim this particular message. Let us pause for a moment to pray and ask God to direct our hearts as we prepare to look into his word. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you that your truth ultimately is the truth that sets us free. I thank you that your truth is the ultimate direction that gives us that sense of where we should go. I pray that as we look into your word today, that you would connect with our hearts and give us a sense as to how we ought to respond to your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to look at Acts chapter 10, I'm going to be looking today at a story. And this is somewhat of a long story, so I will try to not to drag it too much. But let's start in Acts chapter 10 with verse 1. I'm going to be reading quite a bit here, so we're going to read a good bit of this story. So let's follow along together. Now, there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, "Cornelius!" And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And this is where it really helps to be the guy in charge. He explained everything to them and sent them to Joppa. Right? See that? He explained everything to them and sent them to Joppa. He says, "I have had this vision." And he sends them to Joppa on a mission. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter! Kill and eat!" But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Again a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. So what we see here is God's sermon has basically one point that he repeats three times. Amen? Obviously thought it was very important. And we're going to see in just a moment that Peter gets the message. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?" They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you." So he invited them in and gave them lodging. Now this next point is very important. And on the next day he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. We're going to find out later that these brethren are six Jewish Christian circumcised brothers in Christ. Very important. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up. I too am just a man." As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. Notice, as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask for what reason you have sent for me. Let's pause there for a moment. Something very important is happening in this text, in the book of Acts. There is a division that God has called Peter to be a part of healing. It's the division between Jew and Gentile. And you can see the nature of the division in this text and the nature of God's work to deal with Peter, to prepare Peter to heal the division. Amen? You can help me. That'll help a lot. Amen? You can see it. Amen? You can see that God cares about this, can't you? Let me give you a quiz. You read the text with me. Who sent the angel to Cornelius? God, right? It's an easy Sunday school answer, right? Who spoke to Peter? God. And specifically, it even says, the Spirit is directing him. God is directing him, amen? So you think that God is a little involved here? Amen? Think that God cares about what's about to happen in this passage? Was it Cornelius' idea? Was it Peter's idea? Whose idea was it? It was God's idea. I call this message today, Following God's Heart for Unity, or Following God's Heart for Reconciliation. God is the one who has the heart. Why would I talk about this today? Many times I've read this story, and I did not mean a whole lot to me. But a few years ago, it began to mean something very special to me. Because a few years ago, something happened in my life. I was serving as a minister at a Chinese-American church in the Chicago area, and God began dealing with my wife and I. And he began talking to us about a ministry he had for us. And part of that ministry was we started thinking about how to be more effective in ministering to people, especially in urban settings. And so God was directing our heart in that way. As my wife and I began to read books, one of the things that started to come up in the books was this terminology, racial reconciliation. Now, I didn't really have a good context for that. I didn't really understand why there needed to be a lot of reconciliation. But God had put it in my heart. He says, you need to find out. Don't be content with superficial answers. You need to find out. And so the direction that I got from the Lord was go. And we went. And we wound up becoming members and joining in an African-American church in north of where we were. That was God's direction for us. It was a church that cared about the unity of God's people, and we knew that they could really help us on this topic because I could see the pastor's heart, that he was a person who was passionate about the unity of the church, and he really wanted to be a part of investing in me and helping me understand what there might be that is divided. Amen? So you can see how I relate to Peter here. God was the one who spoke to me and gave me the direction. It wasn't my idea. I didn't just suddenly wake up one day and decide to do this all on my own. It was God's direction. Amen? I could see that. Now let me just make a couple points here that are important. Realize that before this happened, I did not realize and understand the depth of the division. You see that? I think that many times we feel fairly confident that we understand the depth of the division that needs to be healed. Let me describe the depth of the division. For those of you who are into statistics first, okay? If you're a statistical type person, let me share with you something about the depth of the division that I recently learned in a book I was reading by Michael Emerson. People of the Dream, the book is called. Michael Emerson says, as of 2006, when you study the church in our country, there are only about 7% of churches that have significant degree of diversity. And he defines significant degree by having 20% of the membership of various groups, composed of various groups other than the predominant group in the congregation. Then he goes and does something further. He says, if you look more closely at the statistics, there are only about 2% of churches in our country where the church is composed of 20% European-American folks and 20% African-American folks coming together to worship on a Sunday. 2%. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound very large. Now, when you think about it, that's the statistical way to look at it, right? But we often don't, you know, most of us aren't really into the statistical part. Let's just talk about the experiential part. When you go and visit churches, I visited a number of churches in my community recently. When you go and visit churches, sometimes you go in, and since I'm trying to work on this, trying to think about this topic, I go in, I look at certain things. And one of the things I've noticed is you go into certain churches, you sit down, you look around, and you think to yourself, there must have been a sign on the door. Right? How could all of these people have come together like this if there wasn't a sign? Amen? What happened? Was there an ad I missed? Church X on this street corner should only have this type of people in it? Amen? And it happens again and again. You visit church after church after church, and you're thinking to yourself, there's a problem. Right? Amen? There's a problem. So first you have to admit there is a problem. Sound like I'm going down some sort of recovery route, don't I? You must admit there is a problem. And then second of all, you have to really come to grips with the fact that there are significant barriers to unity. These people who have voluntarily segregated themselves without laws, right? Amen? There must be a reason why they did that. Amen? If you ask those people why they're there, they're going to say, well, God called me to this church. Is God into segregation? What is happening? There are significant barriers, and many of those barriers are in our hearts. They're in our hearts. And we have to realize that you cannot ignore the barriers. Now, one of the things you'll notice is a common approach to this particular topic that you hear from a number of people. They say, well, the way to deal with the issues of divided church is simply to be colorblind and welcome everyone. I would submit to you today that that is not a good approach. And the reason why it's not a good approach is very similar to the reason why Mrs. Patterson would have a homemaking house. Why would Mrs. Patterson think a homemaking house was important? It must be that she thinks the forces in the culture are so strong, they're so strong against what she's trying to do, that she thinks there needs to be a special emphasis, a special place devoted to the home. Amen? She says you have to work against the cultural tendencies on this one. In other words, that's very similar to what I'm advocating. You cannot be colorblind. You have to see the problem for what it is and face the problem. Amen? You have to face the problem. You can't be blind to it. Notice in this particular passage that we just looked at, we're going to get back to that, and we're going to look at what is happening with Peter. But one of the things you have to be convinced of as we go through this is you have to be convinced that God actually wants us to overcome the barriers. Amen? How do we know that God wants us to overcome the barriers? Well, we're about to see in this passage, as you see in many passages in the New Testament, it's very clear that God wants the church to be the church for all people. Amen? That's God's basic conviction. The church is to be a church for all people. Second basic conviction that I think is very important from the scriptures. God has given to us the message of reconciliation. We have been reconciled to Jesus Christ through the cross. And Ephesians chapter 2 makes it very clear that all who have been reconciled to Jesus Christ through the cross, we now share a special unity, don't we? Amen? We are part of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is not a segregated place. Amen? Now think about this. We have the theology of reconciliation. We have the theology of unity, and we have the power of God. And then you have to ask yourself, given all of this, why are our churches so segregated? Amen? You have to ask yourself that question. Why are they so segregated? Let me tell you one other good reason. What's happening around us? Do you think the culture isn't noticing that churches are this way? Do you think that the culture doesn't see what's happening with the church? And do you think we're missing an opportunity? Because we have the theology of reconciliation. We have the God who wants us to be united. We could be the salt and light to our culture on this issue. Amen? We could be the salt and light to our culture on this issue. Because this is what God wants us to be like. Let me tell you one more practical point. Just because you may, up to this point, be like, well, I know all that. I think about all that. Let me think about one more point. I don't know where you live and what your neighborhood looks like. But when I look at my neighborhood is a very diverse place. Amen? Probably yours is too. When I go to Walmart, I think, everybody's here. Amen? When you get to Walmart, you're like, whoa, look at all the folks here. Look at the diversity of folks here. Those people probably live near me. But because of the segregation of the church, we're often not equipping our church people to reach people who look different than themselves. Because they're not experiencing that at church, and we're not equipping them at church to be the cross-cultural missionaries to their communities that they could be. Amen? I just believe that we would be more effective at discipling and reaching people if we were being trained that way, if that's the way our churches look, and we were being trained that way at church. So I think the segregated church is a hindrance to us to be all that we could be in terms of missions and evangelism in our culture. Amen? So what's the solution? That's why I love this passage, because I think what you see in this passage is you see God working to provide the solution. Let's look back at this. What you see is Peter has first of all been confronted by God with a great truth. Amen? Peter has gotten it. And then he stands up and he says something very important in verse 28. He admits there is a barrier. He admits there's a barrier. You know that it is against our law, the Jewish law, the law of Moses, for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. Yet God has shown me that that is no longer the case, that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. And that is why I was able to come to your house, Cornelius. See, Peter notes the barrier and shows how God has taught him that that barrier is not meaningful and worthwhile. Amen? He is following God's heart for reconciliation. If you're going to launch out in this direction, you have to be following God's heart. Notice what's going to happen to Peter. Let's look a little further. We're going to skip a few verses. We're going to go down to verse 33. Cornelius, in verses 30 to 32, recounts what has happened. Verse 33, so I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here, present before God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And then Peter's going to preach a great reconciliation message. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. Amen? God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. In every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is what? Is welcome. Amen? With God, they are all welcome. God is not into segregation. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Notice, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. Uh-oh. All the circumcised believers were amazed. Notice that. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. They have heard the word. They have believed. They have received the Holy Spirit. Right? Amen? But there's a problem. They did not get circumcised. Surely God is doing something new, and they are there to see it. for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the key phrase. This is repeated in Acts here in the next chapter. It's repeated in the next chapter. It's also repeated in Acts 15, the key phrase in the book of Acts. Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. God is the great equalizer. They received the Holy Spirit just as we did through faith. Amen? Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. God is doing something. Peter is following God's heart for reconciliation. The six Jewish brothers who came with him are witnessing what God is doing. And now comes the moment of truth for Peter in this particular episode. The moment of truth. The moment of truth comes when you have to make a report. Look in the next chapter. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, they threw a great party and welcomed him and said, wow, Peter, this is great news. Amen. Praise the Lord. We just can't believe what God is doing. Yes. That's not what it says there, does it? It says, when Peter came to Jerusalem, he faced a very serious crew. Those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, this august council dost hereby say thou art in trouble. Right? You went to uncircumcised people and ate with them. How could you do it, Peter? How could you do it, Peter? And what Peter does is exactly what you should do when people raise questions about why you are defending and standing up for the unity of the church. He says, God. He says, let me tell you what's been happening to me. And Peter began speaking, and he explains to them everything that has happened. We're going to skip a few verses here because he tells the story we've already read. Look down at verse 12. These six brethren, six Jewish Christians, circumcised brethren, also went with me, and we entered the man's house. That's when they get in trouble. They entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. So Peter recounts the story. He's like, this is God's fault. God did this. Amen? God did this. Notice what he says next. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. Just as he did. Just as he did. And I remembered the word of the Lord Jesus, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Not smart to stand in God's way. Peter's like, you know, this is what God has done. And now they get it. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Amen? As you think about this passage, as you think about this message, I would like to ask you to do a couple of things. I would like to ask you, first of all, to pray. Because obviously it's God who is going to heal the church and unify the church. Amen? Now I would like for you to pray to God that he would raise up those types of people that would bring this unity, that would really be those people that have the calling and the conviction of Peter. He's been raising up those people for a while now. Some of the best names in the past 50 years, people like John Perkins, Samuel Hines, and on and on and on and on. Those are just a couple of prominent examples. God is raising up people today, people like Tony Matthews and Rodney Wu, right here in Texas. But pray that God would raise up people who would stand up for the unity of the church. People who would proclaim the message clearly and provide the discipleship that is needed. Amen? Now, but I also want you to pray something else. Pray that like God opened the window into Peter's heart, that God would open the window into your heart. Amen? How would he desire you to break down the barriers, to unify the church? Amen? Now, I'm a professor. I like books and things like that. I like to study. If you have an interest in this topic and you would like some help, I would love to meet with you and talk with you. I would love for you to come to this grindstone tomorrow night. I have a whole list and scads of good books about this topic. That is one good way also to start thinking about the barriers and how to diagnose them, how to think about them. But I would encourage you to think about the fact that God desires his church to be a church for all people. There is no favoritism with God, and all people are welcome to him. Amen? As we close here, I want to tell you a story. I'm not as much into sports as many of you are, but I am into history. This is a hat for a baseball team that perhaps you may not have seen before. Anybody know which team this is for? This is for the Homestead Grays. The Homestead Grays were a Negro League team. And on that team of the Homestead Grays played a guy named David Hoskins. Remember, my name is Paul Hoskins. David Hoskins played on the team of the Homestead Grays. Now, one day, David got a call. And when he got the call said something like this: David, we would like for you to come play baseball here in Texas. But understand, David, you're an African-American, and we don't have any African-American players in Texas. And the head of the Texas League, the president of the Texas League of Minor League Baseball, has said he does not want any African-Americans playing in Texas. So David had a choice to make. And he believed that he was being called to go to Texas and play baseball anyway. He went to Texas to play baseball. During his first game, before the first game, he received 3 death threats, telling him never to take the mound, never to pitch that ball. In spite of those death threats, he took the ball, went out to the mound, and pitched anyway. He was the first African-American paid baseball player in Texas baseball. Within a couple of years, the Texas League of was integrated. Why do I tell that story? Of course, I like it because the guy's name is Hoskins. I'm also very excited about the fact that when you think about this, this is a great story of the way that something worked in a way that connects with what we've just talked about. This illustration reminds you of the power of one person who decides to do something courageous, who decides to cross a barrier and tell that barrier it has no business being in existence. I hope that you will think good and hard about how God would desire for you to be that one person. Because if David Hoskins can put his life on the line to integrate baseball, surely you and I can put ourselves on the line to bring the church together. Amen? Let us hear the word of the Lord on this one.